take your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 10. That's where we left off, John chapter 10. Once you find that, you can keep your finger in your Bible and you can look up Ezekiel 34. So John chapter 10 and then Ezekiel chapter 34. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this day you've given to us. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to just gather together here this morning. I thank you for those that are here. Thank you for those that are listening in. And just pray for all those who are under the weather, not feeling well. I just pray that you would just be with them, help them to get over the colds or whatever it is that's going around. And Father, just be with me as I preach this morning. I pray that you would just give me the strength to be able to get through the message. And just pray that as we open up your word, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to just draw closer to you, to understand you better, and to be able to take your word and be able to apply it to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have Ezekiel open up, that's the first one that we're going to, and then we'll skip back to John chapter 10. So up till now, we've seen that the healed man has been unfairly treated by the religious leaders, and he's been cast out of the synagogue. Jesus finds a man who, he then finds a man who ends up placing his faith in him. And Jesus made the statement in the last chapter. He stated that for judgment I have come into the world, so those who cannot see will see, and those who do see will be made blind. So as we look at the blind man, we understand that the blind man was aware of his condition. He knew that, he was born blind, knew there wasn't anything that he could do about it. There was nothing he could do to change his situation. And then Jesus comes along and he lifts the blindness from his eyes, and we see that the blindness was lifted both physically and spiritually. And when you look at the blind man represents those who are in spiritual darkness, which we've mentioned many times. We're all born in spiritual darkness. Those who are lost and know it. The Pharisees, we saw, overheard Jesus' conversation, and they asked Jesus if he considered them blind. So unlike the man born blind, because they were able to see, they were born with sight, they believe they have no need for Jesus to open their eyes. They can already see. So they consider themselves Abraham's offspring and God's chosen people. So they did not see themselves as being lost or walking in darkness. And because they think they can see, they refuse to believe in Jesus. They refuse to believe he is who he says he is. Jesus will now continue in his conversation with the Pharisees using a figure of speech or a metaphor involving sheep farming. He uses shepherds and sheep, gatekeepers and gate, robbers and thieves as a spiritual application of those who are blind and those who see. This is tied into the healing of the blind man, his expulsion from the synagogue, his recognizing who Jesus is, and of course the Pharisees who reject Jesus, who seek to kill him and willingly attack those who would seek to follow Jesus. And a good background for this figure of speech can be found in Ezekiel 34. If the religious leaders had any spiritual insight into the Old Testament scriptures, they would be able to understand what Jesus was about to tell him. So in Ezekiel, we find that the Lord rebukes the shepherds of Israel, who were the religious leaders in Ezekiel's day. And it also speaks of the day when the Lord speaks of the day when he will himself set his own shepherd over the nation of Israel. Israel has always had the problem of falling short of what God has called them to be, and especially the religious leaders. So in Ezekiel, we're going to start out with verse 2:34-2. Says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Then moving down to verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountain of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountain of Israel shall they their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." And then moving down to verse 23, it says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Ezekiel 34:30, moving down to verse 30, it says, "Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord." So from a background, if you look into the Old Testament, you can see there's a lot of usage as figure of speech of the shepherds. And here we see that if the Pharisees knew a little bit of the scripture, they would understand that there was a failure among the leadership in that day. And of course, God promised a future shepherd, which would be the Messiah, who would then be able to establish a kingdom on the earth. So everything here should at least help the Pharisees understand what Jesus is going to say, starting out in chapter 10, verse 1. So in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So again, constantly reminding you, when it says, "Verily, verily," pay attention to what Jesus is about to say. And when he starts that way, this is the truth. You can take it to the bank. So here we see the sheep are kept in a sheep pen. There is only one entrance into the fold. My understanding of the old sheep pens. They used to just make them. They stacked rocks, made them. They had one opening, then they took sticks or something, and they covered it up. So to protect the sheep, and then there was only would be only one entrance into it. So those, he says, those who do not enter through the door are considered a thief and a robber. So Jesus states the negative first here as a reference to the Pharisees who refused to believe in him. Those who think they see and yet are really blind. So the Pharisees are like the thief and the robber who have no concern for the sheep at all. They don't enter into the door. They climb up in and around like thieves and robbers, and their only interest is in stealing or wounding the sheep. So, of course, we've seen this just in their treatment of the healed man. The healed man, you know, believed in Christ, placed his faith in Christ, was a disciple of Christ, and yet they cast him out of the synagogue, so they had no use for him. So they're like thieves and robbers who cause destruction. Verse 2 says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So whereas the thief and the robber climb over the wall with the intent to brutalize the sheep, the shepherd enters through the gate. Verse 3 says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So the porter here, it's just somebody standing there making sure that nobody gets in that doesn't shouldn't get in. It says the porter would be a watchman or a hired under-shepherd who guarded the gate. So the porter would recognize the shepherd, and he lets him into the gate. It says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Now, normally, my understanding of the sheep herders in the East, they will give their sheep some names. So they'll have a few sheep here and there that they name, but they normally, not all the sheep would be given names by the shepherd. But here we see the shepherd calls all of his sheep individually by name and says he leads them out. Now, his calling his own sheep may suggest that there are other sheep which are not his own in this pen. It's possible that several families kept their sheep in this fold. So the pen here could probably or may represent the nation of Israel. And if this is the case, only the sheep who recognized his voice followed him, and we see that the rest did not. So Jesus came to his own, and his own did not accept him. Verse 4 says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the shepherd goes ahead of his sheep, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5 says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So the sheep know their shepherd, and they will not follow a stranger. They will flee from them because they do not know the voice of a stranger. And again, it's my understanding with the sheep, the shepherds, they can go stand in the field and whatever noise they're making, however they want to communicate to their sheep, the sheep pop their head up and they go to the shepherd. But if you were to go out there and you were trying to speak in the same language or the same way, they wouldn't. They would run because they know the voice of the shepherd. So the incident with the healed blind man gives us a picture of this. You know, as the Pharisees were interrogating him, he didn't listen to them. The more they spoke, the less that he listened, because it was a different voice. And so the Pharisees represented the stranger. The man is one of Jesus' sheep who he called by name. So the man recognized Jesus' voice and follows him. Verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So we're told the Pharisees did not understand the words spoken by Jesus, and their not understanding reveals that they are not one of Jesus' sheep, and they would never have recognized his voice anyway. And as we think about this passage, it's a good reminder to us that we are to follow the voice of Jesus. And in the world, there are a multitude of strangers whose only desire is to seek and destroy those who belong to Christ. The only way that we can discern between his voice, Jesus' voice, and that of the strangers is by knowing his word. It's very important that every believer opens the Bible up, studies his word, because you need to know his word. That's how we hear his voice. So it's through the word of God that Jesus speaks to those who belong to him. And when we know his word, we are better prepared to follow him and not be led astray by the deceitfulness of the world. And it reminds me of Ephesians 4:14, where, you know, Paul's hope for the body of believers in the Ephesians is that they would grow up in maturity. He said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, as we can see clearly what Jesus has just said to the Pharisees have gone in one ear and out the other. They didn't understand. So now Jesus changes course, and he's going to refer to himself as the gate rather than the shepherd who goes through the gate. So instead of leading the sheep out, he now lets them in and out of the pen. Verse 7 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus now refers to himself as the gate. The only sheep allowed through the gate. Remember, the gate is the only opening into the pen. So the only sheep allowed through the gate are those who belong to him. So sheep which did not belong to him and, to his fold are not going to be allowed to gain entrance. Verse 8 says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So all that came before me does not refer to men like, God's men like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those who were used by God in the Old Testament. And it may also cover more than thieves and robbers. And it may refer to all those messianic pretenders who promise the people freedom only to lead them into suffering and slavery. So those who belong to God recognize the difference and refuse to follow these false messiahs. And as the Messiah, we know that, the false messiahs, what's the first thing they did? Take up the sword, right? They were going to overthrow everything and set up the kingdom by force. But here we see as the Messiah, Jesus will not use swords to establish his kingdom, but he's going to use the cross. Verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus here refers to himself once again as the door. Jesus is the sole means of salvation, the sole means of entrance into heaven. There's all kinds of religions, all kinds of peoples that say, hey, you can get to heaven this way, but the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, "I am the only way," because he is the door. You're not going to get into heaven any other way. And it reminds us of John 14:6, which we haven't got to yet, where Jesus will later say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it's only through Jesus that one can gain eternal life. Those who do are able, we see, to go in and out freely. It takes us back to John 18:36, where Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And of course, you can go in and out. You can find pasture. Jesus tells us that he has come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So the thief, he says, only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And when you think about that, if you have spiritual insight and you believe that God's word is true and you believe that man apart from God can accomplish nothing, you know, the world still believes it can establish a utopia on the earth through its humanistic or its political means, by political means. And if you look throughout human history, men have rose up promising freedom and prosperity. We can think of many nations right now where evil men have risen up, Germany with Hitler. And of course, then you have China and Russia and a lot of these other ones where, you know, like Hitler, he was going to what? He was going to restore Germany back to the place where they could have the glory, and he would rule over the world, and he had this thousand-year Reich that he was going to have. And when people rise up like that in the world, those who follow them will find out too late that none of these men or all of these men come only to steal. In other words, most of the time people end up losing personal property. It's all confiscated. They come to kill. So these men ruthlessly, as you look throughout history, have murdered great numbers of men, women, and children, innocent people. They come to destroy. They destroy everything they get their hands on. And even now, the world seeks to establish a one-world government. That's all we hear about. One world, one world, one world. And, you know, they claim that every human being is going to be able to enjoy freedom and prosperity. But as you look beneath the surface of their promise, utopia, one finds only slavery, death, and destruction. Now, only Jesus can give humanity what it longs for. And apart from God, man can really never obtain life. He can never obtain a paradise. So the religious leaders of Jesus' day could only focus on the earthly political kingdom where they would dominate all the nations around them. That's the Messiah that they expected, the political one that would dominate and overthrow Rome. So they were no different than the world that they despised. They could not see that apart from Jesus, the kingdom could never be a reality. Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus goes from depicting himself as the gate to referring to himself as the good shepherd. And of course, good can just mean worthy or virtuous. A good shepherd is willing to lay down his life to protect the sheep. And David was a good example of a shepherd who was willing to protect his sheep. And I always like this one. It makes me giggle a little bit. It's humorous when I read this, because in 1 Samuel 17:34, when David was going to go fight Goliath, it said, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it.'" Now, can you imagine that? Being out there and having a lion turn on you or a bear and then just seizing it. You know, and it amazes me. But see, David was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And that is the sign of a true shepherd. Now, in Jesus' case, we know that he will give his life as a sacrifice for the sheep. Jesus will lose his life so that by his death, all men will have an opportunity to gain life. But in this instance, Jesus is probably comparing the difference between a good shepherd who is willing to place his life in danger in order to protect his flock over that of a hireling who is not. Verse 12 says, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So we've seen that, you know, thieves and robbers are wicked people, but here a hireling is mentioned who is not the shepherd or the owner of the sheep. Now, in this case, the hireling, he's not wicked, but he is more concerned with his own welfare over that of the sheep. He has nothing to lose if something happens to the sheep. So he's being paid to watch the sheep, and as long as the job is not difficult or dangerous, he remains with the sheep and he watches over them. But when he sees a wolf coming, he is more concerned about his own welfare, his own life, and so he abandons the sheep. So the wolf catches them and scatters them. So apparently some of them are, you know, killed and eaten, and others are just basically scattered. Now, he said that I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So he's comparing himself right now between a true shepherd and one who is just a hireling or one that's not really a shepherd at all. So I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. So again, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd who knows his sheep and is known by his sheep. So he moves from what a good shepherd will do to what he himself will do for the sheep. He compares his knowledge of the sheep and their knowledge of him to that of his relationship with the Father. The Father knows Jesus, and Jesus knows the Father. And due to his relationship with the Father, he will lay his life down for the sheep. So his laying down his life was the Father's plan all along, and it is the mission that he was sent for and willingly took upon himself. So the sheep here refers to those in the nation of Israel that will come to place their faith in him. In verses 1 through 5, the sheep pen refers to Judaism, in which Jesus calls out his own from that fold. So presumably those who remain in the fold are the unbelieving Jews. Now in the next verse we see Jesus tells us that he has other sheep to bring into his fold. Verse 16 says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So the other sheep, if they are not Jews, must refer to Gentiles. So when he calls them, referring to the Gentiles, when he calls them, they will hear his voice and follow him. So Jesus tells us that he will have one flock, which will be comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. There will be only one flock and one shepherd. Galatians 3:26, the Apostle Paul tells us this: "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Verse 17, says, "Therefore, though my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." So Jesus has already compared the relationship he has with the Father to his relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. But the love of the Father and the love of the Son, we know, are prior to creation. It's eternal. It is not here that God withheld his love from the Son until he agreed to give up his life on the cross and rise again. The Father's love for the Son is eternally linked with the obedience of the Son and his other dependence on the Father in his willingness to bear the shame in the cross, or the shame of the cross, and lay down his life to pay for the penalty of sin. Jesus voluntarily laying down his life was not an end in itself. It was all a plan. He laid it down only to take it up again, he says. So he died only to rise in order to give sinful man the opportunity to experience eternal life. Verse 18, he says, "No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." So this commandment, he says, is what I've received from the Father. So it is true that the Jews were trying to kill him. They've been trying to kill him ever since that first Sabbath day healing. But it's also true that when he lays down his life, it will be because he chooses to. No man had the power to take it from him. So Jesus' death was not due to the misguided plans of men. It was planned in eternity, eternity past, and under the complete sovereignty of God. Before he even created anything, this was already planned. So he died because he chose to lay down his life. He says he also has the power to take it up again. So this commandment, he says, I received from the Father, refers to the mutual oneness of the Father and the Son in the plan of salvation. So his obedience to the Father's command is what enabled him to lay down his life and take it back up again. So in this sense, as we read scriptures, we see that there's verses that say that the Father raised the Son from the dead. And then we also see that the Son himself says that he has the power to raise himself out of the grave. Verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews from these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So again, we see this kind of rift between them as far as their opinions of who Jesus is. So the reaction of the Jews is one of division. Many who heard Jesus speak just looked at him and said, you know, he's got a devil. And he's mad. You know, he's not in his right mind. And of course, anybody that was demon possessed would also be raving mad. And you know, so in their minds, they're thinking, why do we even listen to him? Why? Now, the other group found it hard to believe that a demon possessed man could open the eyes of a blind person. So the other group, they're not seeing him as being God in the flesh or even the Messiah that was promised to them, but they're willing to take into consideration that Jesus could be a man sent from God. So we see the figure of speech as he's the shepherd. And of course, we know that we all have like sheep gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. So there's many times where God uses sheep to call people sheep. But the interesting thing here is that those who come to know Christ as their Savior do because they hear his voice. And whenever you open the Bible up and you read it and the Lord God talks to you, or if you listen to a message and the Holy Spirit's using that message to speak to you, you know that you're hearing his voice. There are other people who you can share the gospel with them, you can share it till you're blue in the face, and it's just like they stand here and they don't comprehend it. And that's because they don't hear Jesus' voice. And so there are a lot of times when the world doesn't hear the voice of Jesus. And today, the world views Christians as kind of probably demon-possessed and raving mad. You know, I don't know if you've ever been that, but I'm sure there have been people tell you before when you share the gospel that you're nuts, you don't know what you're talking about. But we do hear the voice of God. And again, the encouragement here is there's so much deception in the world, especially today. And the only way that you can avoid that deception is you have to know God's word, because it's through his word that you hear Jesus speak. And so you're either going to hear his words through his word, or you're going to hear the words of the world. And the choice is yours. One will help you to be able to walk in and out of the pen and kind of go to the pasture, where the other one is going to lead you down a path of destruction. Even though you don't lose your salvation, you can still lose your life if you listen to the deception of the world. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, again, as we continue to go through John, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to understand that, you know, in the beginning, you know, Jesus was God. And, you know, I mean, he was untouchable. No one could touch Jesus. No one could harm him. No one could hurt him. And yet, because of his love for us, he was willing to be able to take on flesh, to become a man, and to be able to feel pain, to be able to feel suffering, to be able to experience death in our place. And help us to just, you know, be able to grasp how far and wide and deep the love of Christ is for us. And help us to be able to be determined to share the gospel with others, that they might not end up in the eternity separated from you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.